Good evening, ladies. Welcome to our first event of 2019. Thank you to each and every one of you for sacrificing your Saturday night to come, listen, and edify your souls and learn more about God. Over to the table on the right, you'll see some notebooks. They look like this. Now, we handed these out last year, so if you don't have one, feel free to grab one. The purpose of these books was to use for our events. So what we planned or that we thought is you could put your the leaflet on the page, and then on the page next to it or behind it or something, then you could write your notes or questions or anything that you had that you can later rely on in the future to remember our events or to reflect or something like that. So if you want another one, feel free to grab one. If we run out, just let me know and I'll have some more made. As you're all aware, Easter is around the corner. Now, usually we would center our teaching around Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection 3 days later, but this year we're going to do it a little bit different. So tonight our passage that we're teaching from is found in Genesis 16, the story of Sarai and Hagar. By our title, you may or may not have already figured out that we're going to be dividing the topic into two. So first, Lena will be talking to you about the act of submission and why our response should be to submit to God and all that he requires because of what he has done in us, who gave us Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, who submitted to the will of the Father and fulfilled the promise. We will then break after Lena's talk and we will have about 15, 20 minutes gap where you can go and help yourself to something to eat and to have a cuppa. Then during this time, I would encourage you all to reflect on what Lena has said, to discuss it amongst one another, to ask your questions to Lena or Gloria or myself, and we can try and answer them. And if not, then we can submit them to someone like Wally. But during the time, write down any questions that may arise and definitely ask them. Then I will bring you back and we will commence the second part of our teaching, and that will be Gloria. Gloria will be talking to you about the promise side of it. She will be discussing how you cannot submit to a promise without knowing the character of the promise giver. So before I invite Lena up, I would like to set the scene for you and tell you what happens in the lead up to Genesis 16, as that is where we'll be parked predominantly for the evening. The call of Abram begins in chapter 12 of Genesis. Genesis 12, 1 to 3 reads as follows. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Here we can see God calling Abram from Haran. At this stage, Abram is about 75 years old. Himself, his wife Sarai, and his nephew Lot gathered up all their possessions and headed to the land of Canaan. Now, this was a massive deal. Leaving a homeland and family behind was a huge, risky decision and he did it. He obeyed God. He stepped out in faith, in belief that God is a true God, a keeper of promise. And those promises were, one, the promise of a land of his own, two, the promise to be made into a great nation, and three, the promise of blessing. These promises form the basis of what would later be called the Abrahamic covenant. This covenant is established in Genesis 15 and it is ratified in Genesis 17. Upon reaching their destination, Lot and Abram separated. Lot took his possessions and heads east to the land that appears more fruitful and beautiful and sets up his tent in Sodom. And Abram settles in the land of Canaan, the promised land. In verse 15 of chapter 13, we see God reiterating the promises given earlier in chapter 12. Genesis 13:15 says, for all the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that If one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Abram and Sarai are childless at this stage. They are both old, and Sarai is past the age of bearing children. As a result, Abram thought that when God said offspring, he said it in reference to his servant, Eliezer. I'm pretty sure that's how you say it. I'm not actually sure. Because of those days, if you had no children, your servant would inherit your estate. And Eliezer was Abram's trusted servant. It isn't until chapter 15 that God appeared to Abram in a vision and said, verse 4, "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir, and your very own son shall be your heir." Now this is confirmation. The offspring that God was referring to in chapter 13, verse 16, where the Lord says, "I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth," means that he was not referring to Abram's servant. He was referring to Abram and Sarai having a son together, and that through this son and their son's son and his son's son's son, and this will continue on until the years pass, Abram's offspring will be so large that it will become like the dust of the earth. This then leads us to the passage of today, Genesis 16, where Sarai demonstrates her lack of faith in the promise given by God and decides to take matters into her own hands and convinces Abram to lay with Hagar. Now that we have some background knowledge of the journey of Abram and Sarai, please welcome up Lena.
Hi, everyone. Can you hear me? Everyone hear me? Great. Thanks, Laura. As Laura mentioned, I'll be talking about the submitting part. So, to submit or not submit, that is the question. But relax, ladies. The only kind of submission I will be talking about tonight is one on submitting to God. Submission. It's a big word. And for most people, it conjures up dread and unease because we know it's asking something of ourselves. It's probably not going to be easy. So it's not surprising that we don't like to mention it too much, right? And it's more difficult to do than we think. Just ask Sarai or even Hagar from our passage about that. But before we go there, let me give you the definition of what submission means. According to the Oxford Dictionary, submit means to accept or give into the authority, control, or greater strength of. And submissive means very obedient or passive. But now let's see what biblical submission is defined as. Biblical submission is the humbling and withholding power of the self to the will of another. So we can conclude that submission is an act of faith. What is faith again? Oh yes, Hebrews 11 verse 1 reminds us, it tells us, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of the things not seen." Ladies, this is the running theme in Abraham and Sarai's story here in chapter 16, Genesis 16. So, and submitting is an act of following. Jesus has helped us do this by giving us imperatives, commands to follow, right? So now that we understand what the word submission entails, let us move on to the story of Abraham, Sarai, and Hagar in our passage in Genesis 16. So in the previous chapter, in Genesis 15 verse 5, as Laura pointed out, God had promised Abraham a son and many descendants, the promise which Gloria will explain. Ladies, just a reminder that 10 years has passed between chapters 15 and 16. It's been 10 years. So now Abraham and Sarai are much older when we meet them again in chapter 16. Sarai must have pondered at the state of their bodies. 10 years later, and she spoke to Abraham and said, "See, the Lord has restrained me from having children." It is interesting to note here, ladies, that Sarai, she knows that the Lord has prevented her from having children. If you read verse 2a, it says, "And Sarai said to Abraham, 'Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children.'" So Sarai was barren. And we know from our lesson about Hannah that we did last year that this was a terrible thing for women back then. And Sarai was probably on the verge of being too old to have a baby. So Sarai comes up with a brilliant solution to their plan. She chose to give her servant Hagar to Abraham in accordance with the custom of the day, so that Sarai could have a child through her. If we see Genesis 16, 2, part B, it says, she says to Abraham, "Go into my servant, it may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. Now, this is where sin enters. Both Abraham and Sarai forgot God's plan for marriage, which is exclusivity, one flesh, exclusively for marriage. They were not submitting to God's decree for marriage. And Abraham had no qualms, it seems. He agreed in a flash. Typical male. He did not remember or recall God's promise, which was given to him by the Almighty God in the previous chapter. But as we read, Sarai's solution to their problem did not turn out as well as Sarai had hoped. Hagar conceives, and all of a sudden, her position is elevated. She no longer sees herself as Sarai's slave. No way. She is now promoted to the mother of Abraham's child, and she began to look upon Sarai in disdain, with contempt, with scorn and disrespect. She becomes prideful and haughty, acting like she is now better than Sarai. This results in terrible friction between the two women. And as is typical, Sarai blames her husband for this. Genesis 16, verse 5, it reads, "And Sarai said to Abraham, 'May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me.'" Oh. So now she wants God to come and judge between them because it is all Abraham's fault. Wow. Finally, they remember God and want to invite him into this situation now that it's a royal mess. There was no thought of God when she was concocting this plan of hers. But Abraham rather wisely wants nothing to do with this messy situation. And he tells Sarai to sort out the problem because Hagar is her servant and she must do with her as she pleases. In Genesis 16, verse 6, we read, "But Abraham said to Sarai, 'Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please.'" Now, ladies, if that is not an invitation for trouble, I don't know what is. So right on cue, verse 6. "Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her." Sarai's retaliation was harsh, intolerable, so much so that Hagar's only solution was to escape and flee back to Egypt, her country, with Abraham's seed in her womb. However, God saw everything. He saw Sarai's sin, her crafty ways, and the intent of her heart. But God, being God, regardless of that sin, he is ever so gracious and merciful. He works even in the mess of our sin. God also saw the harsh treatment that Hagar had to endure at Sarai's hands, and he comforted Hagar in her distress. After all, she had nothing to do with Sarai's plan and the resulting mess. When Hagar is making her way back to Egypt, God asks her in verse 8, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? Hagar answers honestly, and she tells God that she is fleeing from her mistress. But God tells her in verse 9 to return to her mistress and submit to her. Now, I can't imagine how difficult that must have been for Hagar to do, but she did it. So, ladies, let's take a moment and reflect. From what we have read so far, it seems clear to me that Hagar, even in her pride and haughtiness, acts in the most faithful and submissive manner when we consider the actions of Abraham and Sarai in this passage. She willingly obeys when Sarai gives her to Abraham to be his wife. And this is commendable because she was likely unaware that they were not acting in faith. And moreover, the angel of the Lord tells her to return to Abraham and Sarai. She follows the word of God without any thought as to what she was being asked to go back to, what it was going to cost her, going back to that same situation, the hostility and everything. It seems odd and rather shameful that Christians, who are supposed to know better, don't always submit to God. But we can observe how non-believers, such as Hagar, would readily submit. I feel like there's a lesson there. The God who sees all our problems very clearly works in and through them. He was merciful to Hagar. He heard her cries, her pain and rejection, and he promised her many descendants under the blessings of Abraham. In verse 10, we read, "The angel of the Lord said to her, 'I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude.'" When Hagar receives these blessings, she gives a name to the Lord. She calls him the God of seeing. Why does she name God this? She names God this for she had witnessed firsthand that the Lord sees her plight and graciously cares for her. In Genesis 16, verse 13, we read, "So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are a God of seeing.' For she said, 'Truly here I see him who looks after me.'" This name highlights God's concern for Hagar because he saw her distress in the wilderness and he met her at the well in order to bless her. This Egyptian slave, at least at this point in the story, followed the one true God more carefully than the covenant parents of the promise. Ladies, you know, I'm so in awe of how God met with Hagar personally in the midst of all her problems. I mean, who is Hagar? But God knows who she is, and he cares deeply for her. God spoke to her and comforted her at her lowest point. How amazing is that? We too must remember that God sees everything. We can rest and take comfort in the knowledge that he cares deeply for us. And knowing this makes it easier to submit to him, to submit our situation into his hands, and know that God continues to work both to accomplish his will and to fulfill his promises. And when we submit, we are humbling ourselves and waiting for God to exalt, for God to work in our situations and not us. That is what Sarai should have done. As scripture says in Isaiah 28, verse 16, "Anyone who trusts in him, in God, will never be put to shame." After all, it is in our submission that his promises flourish. But how do we submit? Now, I speak personally when I say it can truly be a challenge. Thankfully, Jesus understands our struggles. In Luke 5, verse 39, Jesus teaches that man has a natural resistance to the things of God. Humans almost immediately resist anything different from what we believe at the time. The responsibility is on us to step out in faith, trusting God and yielding to His truths that are taught to us. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We do this by putting it to work in our lives. But it's not always easily done. Just ask Sarai. Our fallen nature does not cede control easily. We always think we know better than God. It's no wonder God calls us a stiff-necked people in Exodus 32, verse 9. Now, sisters, let us not despair. Since we have acknowledged the problem, us, we can now use that lens to begin to answer the question I asked previously. How do we submit? And in that case, how do we submit well? The answer to living in submission can be found in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 to 7, where it says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you." Not only are we to submit, but we are to do it in humility and have it clothed, like fully draped over us. And no one can teach us better about humility than Christ Jesus Himself. Jesus' whole life, His birth, His walk, ministry, His death, resurrection, ascension, and now session, teaches us submission to God's will and promises. When Jesus the Messiah came to earth, He did not come to rule over His kingdom. Rather, He preached obedience to God, endurance of suffering, and steadfastness in our beliefs. Do we trust and believe in God's promises, ladies? Charles Spurgeon, a Baptist preacher of the 19th century, comments, "The way to rise in the kingdom is to sink in ourselves. Humility is a beautiful virtue to strive for. It is one that I continually try to attain. But sometimes it seems like I take one step forward and three steps back. But nevertheless, I continue to strive and pray for it." Romans 12, verse 14 is a very convicting verse. It says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them." Now, I know this is very difficult to do, and clearly we can only do this with the help of the Holy Spirit. This whole passage in Romans 12 illustrates the marks of a true Christian. Paul could only derive this from the example of Christ, who Himself submitted to wicked and corrupt officials and authorities. Jesus had every right to rebel against them. He was completely innocent and had done nothing wrong. Nothing of which He had been accused of had been part of His conduct or true. However, He had every intention of being submissive and obedient to God's plan and ensuring that it was carried through for it to flourish. In Colossians 3, verses 22 to 25, we read and we can see that our submission has everything to do with our relationship to God, what we know of Him, and the purpose He is working out. We do this with sincerity of heart and fearing the Lord. Now, I look forward to Gloria's teaching where she will be expanding on this. Why would we want to submit? Ladies, we submit because we, in Christ, have found our true humanity. our true womanhood, which is as creatures created in God's image, we are reflectors of God. We submit to His will because His will is what is ultimately good, and we reflect that goodness, which is Christ's righteousness, because we have nothing good within ourselves. We submit because it is a submission to desiring what is of ultimate excellence, God in Jesus. And not what we conjure or think is good. We submit because we want God reflected, not ourselves. We can only do this by the giving of the Son by the Father, by the person and the works of Jesus, and the application of what Jesus has done in our lives. Jesus teaches us by His own example how we should submit to God. Jesus gives us a beautiful picture of submission while He was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, we read, "And going a little farther, He fell on His face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" Jesus knew that He was about to be arrested, beaten, and crucified to pay the penalty for our sin. It is in this moment in the garden that Jesus shows us three vital steps we need to take to help us submit to God. The first step is Jesus submitted by going to God in prayer. The first thing we should do, ladies, is go to God in prayer. Not chat to your friends to get their advice or input. No. That is usually looking for trouble. And most likely, the only advice you'll receive will act as fuel to feed the corrupt fire of your flesh. Jesus was dealing with a difficult situation, and so the first thing He did was to take time to pull away and pray. Imagine the pain and anguish Sarah could have prevented if she had gone to God in prayer. Much like Hannah did when she was crying out in pain to God, pleading for her son. Sarai took matters into her own hands, thinking that she had the answer, because God was clearly unaware that her biological clock had stopped ticking. The second step that Jesus taught us is that Jesus submitted by being honest with God about His desires. One of the things that I'm often in awe of is that we can actually come to God and be completely honest with Him. After all, He knows what is in our hearts, and we can't fool Him like we try to fool others. He is our Creator. We don't have to put on a mask and pretend like we have it all together. In this passage, we see that Jesus is sorrowful and troubled. He says, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." I don't think we can ever fully grasp what it cost our Lord and Savior to bear our sin on that cross of Calvary. Jesus knew. He boldly asked God to let the cup pass, which basically means, if there is any other way to do this than the torture of the cross, can we do that instead? Jesus knew that He could be honest with God about His desires. However, when doing this, when we are being honest about our desires, it is very important not to forget the last step. And step number three, Jesus submitted to what God decided was best. Oh boy. Now this is where we can easily slip up. As I mentioned earlier, us Christians are prone to rely on our carnal reasoning and human tradition and examples rather than on God's words. Didn't Sarai follow the human tradition of the day when she gave Hagar as a substitute to Abraham? But Jesus, after asking God for what He wanted, ended the prayer by saying, "Yet, not as I will, but as you will." Well, Jesus prayed and was honest with God about what he wanted, but ultimately he submitted to what God wanted. Why? Because he trusted God's plan for redemption, and he knew that ultimately it was going to cost him dearly. But Christ willingly laid down his life for undeserving sinners like me. Submission does come at a cost, ladies, but it's nothing compared to what it cost Christ to die for us. It is in submission that God's promises flourish. However, God's promises will come to fruition regardless of our disposition or the stumbling blocks that we put in our own path. We can choose the hard road, which is our way, or the easy road, God's way. Sarah realized this 14 years later when she gave birth to her own son, Isaac. It is an exceptionally long time to wait, because from Genesis 15 to the time she gave birth to Isaac, it was a total of 24 years. But there is a reason why God waited. He did this to prove that the conception of Isaac was without doubt a supernatural conception that only God could bring about in the very old and wasted bodies of the covenant parents. So we actually need to thank Sarah for this lesson learned here. As George Whitefield, a prominent 18th century American evangelist, once said, "For this is the way God now reveals himself to man, not by making new revelations, but by applying general things that are revealed already to every sincere reader's heart." So thank you, Sarah, for that lesson. And I'll leave you with this impactful passage from Job, a prime example of one who was obedient to God, and as a result, he was a man greatly blessed. Job chapter 22, verses 21 and 22. It says, "Submit to God and be at peace with him. In this way, prosperity will come to you. Accept instruction from his mouth and lay up his words in your heart." So to submit or not to submit was the rhetorical question I asked at the start. Well, surely, Christian sisters, not only is it a joy, but it is an honor that we submit to God's promises. I'll finish in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus with praise and thanksgiving for your word. Thank you, Lord, for revealing to us that it is in our submission to your will that your promises flourish. Please create in us humble and contrite hearts so that we may be daughters that readily submit in all areas of our lives. Thank you, Jesus, for redeeming us to the Father and for all that you have done for us, that we may call ourselves children of the promise. Help us to always remember to submit well, because we want to reflect your glory to others. We pray this in the mighty and precious name of Jesus. Amen.